And I want to just take a moment and I want to talk about the dynamics of grace and the dynamics of grace and humility and pride and how all these things kind of work together. But let's hold your place there in Proverbs and let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Everybody here can probably quote this verse, but this really needs to be our starting point. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 17, it says, "For by one man's offense death reigned by the one, much more which receive," everybody say receive, "receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." Now, how many know that with God and your dynamic and relationship with God, what it's about what you receive from Him? How many of you cannot give what you haven't first received? And so God wants you and me to receive an abundance of grace. Amen? He wants you, if you look at it in the Greek, it's the word parisimo, and it means more than enough grace, too much grace. God has given so much grace for you that it's more than what you can consume, and it needs to flow through you and out into other people's lives. God wants you living in an abundance of grace. Now, the enemy does not want you to receive grace. But God does want you to receive grace. Now, how many know that as a result of the finished work of the cross, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ took care of all the sin of all mankind? Amen. He conquered it. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so our victory, we've been in our victory lap as the Church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years, right? Now, the challenge is, how many know there are all kinds of folks out there who do not believe in what Jesus has done, right? I used to be one of those people. Used to be an atheist. Used to be anti-God, anti-Christianity. Now, how many know that grace was shining towards me even when I was anti-God? Yes. But I did not, because it really, in order for you to receive grace, how many of you got to believe it? How many know you cannot receive something you do not believe? You are only going to enjoy what you believe. You're not going to enjoy what you don't believe. So even though as a 19-year-old drug addict, alcoholic atheist, not believing in God, anti-Christianity, I mean, the grace of God was shining towards me, but my ability to breathe in and enjoy that grace did not happen until I got to the point where I actually believed in Jesus as the Son of God, believed that He died for my sins, believed that He was my Savior. And when I believed, it allowed me to begin to partake and to breathe in that grace. Can I get an amen? Even though the grace was towards me the whole time. Now, as a Christian, how many know that there are times, number one, the way we receive is we believe. But then, how many know that the enemy wants to try and frustrate grace in your life? That's true. The enemy does not want the grace of God continually flowing into your life and continually being enjoyed by you. And so he's going to try to frustrate your receiving. For example, like right now, how many know that there is more than enough oxygen in this room to sustain life for everybody that's in here? Can you get an amen? There's more than enough oxygen. It's not like we're gonna like all of a sudden we're going to run out of oxygen as we're in this room. Well, there's more than enough oxygen, right? But how many know that if someone were to frustrate your receiving of that oxygen, it might affect your life? What are you talking about, Jeremiah? Well, I mean, this is, a kind of a crude analogy, but how many know if someone choked you, you couldn't breathe, right? Even though the room would be filled with oxygen whereas you could receive it and you could enjoy it, if your breathing was choked, your ability to receive life would be hampered, right? And so the enemy is always trying to choke grace out of our lives. Now, one of the things that we find out is how many know that sin does not have the ability to stop God's grace? This is a huge thing. This is a paradigm shift in the church because in times past, when someone would say, well, that minister, he just fell from grace because he stepped over in sin. Or that Christian, they just fell from grace. They even did a movie about Swaggart, and he fell from grace. Well, sin does not cause you to fall from grace, okay? If we want to look at what Scripture says that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So anytime you see sin happening, you're going to see grace come in and supersede the strength of that sin, overshadow the strength of that sin, overwhelm the strength of that sin, because God's grace is always stronger and greater than sin. Okay? You do not, when sin happens, grace superabounds towards that. And so God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. But what grace will do is it will stop sin from happening in your life. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
It will stop the dominion of sin, because the Bible says that we are, that sin will have no dominion over us, for we are no longer under law, but we are now under grace. Can I get an amen? What the gospel is going to do is it's going to set you free from the dominion of sin if you can continue to receive grace. Amen? It'll set you free from that. And so sin does not have the ability to stop grace, but there is something that frustrates grace. And that's what we're going to kind of take a look at here this morning, because how do you know if the enemy can find a way to choke grace out of your life, don't you think he's going to focus on that? And if we find out that sin is not, specifically sin is does not stop grace in our lives, but there is something that does stop grace in our lives, what do you think the enemy's going to try to focus on? He's going to try to develop that stumbling block in your life to try to choke grace out of your life, because without grace, you are left in your own strength. And your strength is designed to fail. Yes, yes. Your strength is not, you're not designed to conquer this life in your own strength. In fact, the law, the purpose of the law was to reveal the sin of man and to show man that he could not save himself in his own strength. In fact, a part of the design of this life is to show you that you're not designed to live on your own or in your own strength. You need a Savior. And I do too. And his name is Jesus. And he wants to rescue you. And he wants to live your life for you. He wants to live it through you. How many of you know it's Christ in us, the hope of glory? That's what I've been doing a lot of study on. And God said, you know, this Christian life, it's impossible for you to do in your own strength. And in all reality, this thing's set up so that your strength will fail. You know what the diploma of the graduation of legalism is? Failure. You know how you graduate out of legalism? You fail. It's the diploma. It's a great diploma. It's an expensive diploma. It is expensive because it's an expensive diploma, but it is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you is your own personal failure. Because when you cease in your own strength, that's when you begin in his strength. It's just the absolute truth. And how many know it's not a one-time event, unfortunately? How many know a lot of times we oscillate between his strength and our strength? And we go back to our own strength, and then we fail, and then we recognize that we need grace, and then we operate in his strength until we start thinking we're awesome again. And then we start thinking we're awesome again, and then we go back to our own strength, and then we fail. And unfortunately, that's where most Christians live their lives, between law and grace. Sometimes I'm in my strength, sometimes I'm in the Lord's strength, and I live in a state of when I'm doing everything right, I think I'm awesome, and I get a fat head, and I get arrogant, and nobody wants to be around me. And then when I fail, I'm depressed, and I think that I'm horrible, and I think that God hates me, and everybody does too. And so there's this roller coaster Christianity that, in all reality, God never intended for you to graduate from grace. There's no graduation from grace. You grow in grace, you get stronger in grace, you do not try to be made perfect in the flesh. Being made perfect in the flesh is when you go back to your strength and your ability, and that's what the law always does. The law always brings you back to your strength and your ability. How many know God no longer wants the law to be your way to him? It's not about you. It's not about me. This is about Jesus. It's about Jesus rescuing you. Amen? And so we're going to take a look at this a little bit closer. But in Proverbs chapter 3, where we were at, we take a look at this. And y'all hear me talk about this a lot because I think it's very important. God only resists one group of people. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Grace to the humble. Number one, you receive grace by believing. By believing in what? By believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Number two, you keep the passageway of your breathing in grace free through humility. Where there's an absence of humility, grace will be frustrated, pride will be present, and it will be about your strength and not His. Pride is a grace frustrator. And I tell you, to me, it's the most dangerous thing in the world. You got to treat it like it is the devil himself. How many know the initial fall of Lucifer was pride? And so he's always trying to develop pride in Christians. Why is he trying to develop pride in Christians? Well, number one, and I always joke about this, but it was prideful Christians that kept me an atheist for 19 years. I have no desire to be around someone who thinks they're better than me. I have no desire. You know, if someone's going to come to me and tell me about Jesus from a place of pride, they're not attractive to me. Christ isn't seen in them. All I see is them. And so for me, you know, as I live my life and I have my taste of Christianity, these prideful, condemning Christians, even though they meant well, they were trying to establish their own righteousness, and as a result, they were veiling the beauty of Christ within themselves. And rather than meeting Jesus in them, I met self-righteousness, and it was a stench to my nostrils. And I thought, if this is what I've got to do to be saved, I don't want it. And so the enemy, number one, wants to develop pride in Christians because it is the opposite of love. I mean, if you look at Corinthians chapter 3, love and pride are on the opposite ends of the scale. If you see what the exact opposite of love is, it's pride. It's not puffed up. It's not self-focused. It's not conceited. It's not arrogant. It does not display itself haughtily. And so our God is love. And so if we are walking around in a state of pride, how many know we're a real turnoff to the world? And so you know the enemy is going to try to develop pride in Christians in order to veil Jesus, to keep Jesus from being seen. And the second reason the enemy is going to try to develop pride in Christians is how many know that pride is a grace frustrator? Pride is a grace blocker, right? We've looked at it clearly. How many know sin does not frustrate grace, right? But pride does. And so let's move forward here. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll take a look at verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. Does it say God resists the proud non-Christians? It says God resists the proud, period. Why? Because if I'm in pride, I am rejecting the Christ as Savior, and I'm looking to me as being Savior. If I am in pride, I am not in grace. I'm saying, no, that grace is just too cheap for me. It's too easy for me. I need something deeper. I need something harder. I need something that I can handle. I need something that I can do. Because if I can do it, then I will take credit for it when it's done. And it'll be my red badge of courage, of my disciplined Christianity, so that I can boast about how I'm better than other Christians because I'm more spiritual. When in reality, your relationship with God is a surrender. You begin with the surrender. You flow with the surrender. You end with the surrender. This entire thing is a surrender. It is this: I cannot save myself. Jesus saves me. And see, when we use the word save and we have this connotation of it just being our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is the greatest miracle, salvation in terms of being born again is the greatest miracle. But how many know salvation covers every aspect of your life? I need salvation in terms of health. I need salvation. If you look in the Greek, it's the word soteria. It means healing. It means temporal deliverance. It means financial provision. I need salvation in my relationships. Can I get an amen? I need salvation in everything because I can't do this. Okay? He can, right? And so pride says, no, God, I've got this. Okay? And so it's not that God's like resisting your pride saying, oh, you evil, bad person. He's saying, okay, you got it? Go ahead. You go ahead. I'll pull my grace back because you can't breathe it in anyway because self-righteousness has constricted your ability to breathe it in. And when you fail, I'll be here. I'll be waiting on you when you fail. And when you fail and that pride has brought you to a fall, the Almighty will be right there to pick you back up. And you will have learned a very valuable lesson. You will have learned once again how to be humble and how to trust Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is not shout me down because I'm preaching good stuff, but it's really good, man. It's powerful because the enemy wants to develop pride in you to keep grace off of your life. Because when grace is on your life, people will see Jesus in you. And when you do something good, you won't take credit for it. You'll point people to Jesus. I'm here to tell you right now, we don't get credit for anything. Nothing. Don't hunger for the credit. It's wood, hay, and stubble, man. Don't hunger for the applause and the praise of men. It means nothing. Let grace teach you how to take a strong step to the right and point to Jesus Christ for everything. And in doing so, you can stay in a state of grace and you can stay in a state of His ability and you can continue to receive an abundance of grace and salvation in all its beautiful forms will be operative in your life and you'll partake of these precious promises which will allow you to partake of the divine nature and you'll escape the corruption that's in this world through lust. Amen. It's good news, isn't it? It's good news, but the enemy is always trying to lure you out of grace into self-righteousness. Same thing he did to Adam and Eve. He said, hey, if you want to be like the Son of God, eat this fruit. If you want to be like God, eat this fruit. I mean, they're already like God. They did not have to do something to become something, right? But it is very attractive to the pride of man to take credit. Very attractive to the pride of man to say, I did this, so now I am this. And so the enemy's always trying to bring in pride. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. Humility is the way you breathe in grace. Amen. And it keeps the focus on Him and not on yourself. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due season. Now let's turn to James chapter 4. We'll take a look at another passage of Scripture that's talking about this, James 4, 6. But He gives more grace. Everybody say more grace.
More grace.
Therefore, He says, but God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we want humility. We want the passageway of grace to be open so that we can breathe in this abundance of grace because you are surrounded by grace 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God will not pull His grace from you, but pride will choke your ability to receive it. And when you're choked by pride, you have one option. You're going to fall. Because when you're left in your own strength, you're hitting the dirt. Amen. And then once you fall, the fall is almost a gift, even though I don't believe God's the one that causes it. But when you awake and come back to that place of humility and you get your attention and your focus off of you and get it back onto Him, how many know that your place, the richness of your relationship with Jesus increases out of this place of humility and you worship Him once again as Lord and Savior? And you're so thankful and you're so grateful. And then He takes His amazing grace and He lifts you back up and stands you on your feet. And you become strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not strong in your own strength or your own intellect or anything of you. Can I get an amen? And so let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and let's take a look at how pride develops. Okay? And because we want to keep away from pride. And pride's a sneaky thing. Because pride will try to disguise itself as false humility. It will, you know, when we're, oh, I'm no good, I'm nothing but a worm, I'm horrible, I'm bad, I'm awful, I'm, you know, all of these things. Certainly outside of Jesus, we are nothing and we have nothing. But once you receive Jesus, how many of you know you want to recognize you're now a part of the body of Christ, right? Is there anything bad in Jesus? Is there anything wicked in Jesus? Is there anything twisted or perverted in Jesus? There's not. So you know what that means? That means that you're pretty awesome now that you're in Him. But you've let go of your identity, and now you've embraced him as your identity. So we don't want to mar the work of the cross with self-depreciation and an embracing of our old identity and begin to tear ourselves apart and downgrade ourselves. We want to embrace Jesus as our new identity and as our righteousness. And as you acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, your faith will become effective. The expression of your faith will become effective. So there is an element of Christianity where there's this false, showy, false humility that it's not a real humility. True humility is not degrading yourself. True humility is thinking more about him than you're thinking about yourself. It's a different focus. Amen. True humility is an exaltation of Jesus. It's not a depreciation of his finished work on the cross in your life. Amen. And so in Galatians chapter 5, so we take a look at how the enemy tries to. This is what true falling from grace is. Y'all want to understand what falling? I mean, there is a falling from grace. And I want to know what it is by Scripture, not by anybody's opinion or trite sayings. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. That is the biggest statement in the world to me. I mean, we do not want Christ to be of no effect. We want Christ to be of effect. I don't think this is in terms of you losing your salvation, but I do think this is in terms of grace not being easily received in your life. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. This is how we fall from grace, is we go back to the law for our justification. Now, what does it mean to go back to the law? Does that mean I go out and get the Ten Commandments and hang them on my door? Is that what going back to the law? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, now what is the law based on? It's based on you. It's based on your action, right? So the law makes it all about me and what I have done. So if I fall from grace by going back to the law, what I do is I start to look at what I do to determine whether I'm right with God or wrong with God. Let me ask you a question. Did you have the ability to do enough right to earn your salvation? How many of you know no one's going to get up to heaven and knock on the door and say, I deserve to be here? Right? How many of you know your salvation was a gift that you received for free through the work of the cross, right? And so you could not act your way into right standing with God. If you could have, the Bible says if you could have, then righteousness would have came by the law, right? The righteous would come by a commandment. But the purpose of the law was not to make man righteous. The purpose of the law was to make men guilty and to make men equally guilty. See, a lot of times in our society, we weigh sins in the balance and say, well, this person's a big sinner and this person's a little sinner. You have to understand, according to the book of James, the law is treated as a composite whole. If you've broke one, you've broke them all. There is no one out there that's any more guilty or less guilty because nobody was going to heaven without Jesus. And that's why in Romans chapter 3 it said it made the entire world guilty before God. That's a mercy sentence of everybody needs a Savior. And so the law came to show us that we were equally guilty so that we could receive salvation. Now, if I leave Jesus, if I leave grace and go back to the law for my justification, I have fallen from grace. Now, can someone hand me that ladder back there, please? Because I feel like this, if I can give a visual on this, then it will help us to understand this. Because sometimes these concepts can be a little squirrely, and I feel like sometimes if we can get a little bit of a visual, then it will help us get some understanding. Thank you, sir. And I think Tim would make a pretty solid Jesus. So come over here, brother. Come be the fabulous bearded, redheaded Jesus for just a moment. Right here, if you don't mind. Now this is for the sake, and we all know that Jesus is a Kentucky fan, so this is very accurate scripturally. just kidding. This is Jesus right here, right? Now, when I came as a drug addict, alcoholic, atheist, I had nothing to bring. I had nothing to give. I came as a broken man who had created hell on earth, and I wanted an escape from the hell that I had created on earth. I tried everything else, and I failed at everything. Everybody gave up on me, everybody, but Jesus, okay? He didn't give up on me. And so when I came to him in a place of complete humility because I had failed in my own strength in every single aspect of my life. And you know what he did to me? He received me with open arms. He hugged me. He loved me. He forgave me. And he made me a new man. Right? How many know that we all begin in grace? Because there's no other way to begin. Okay? But then what happened to me is I began in grace. Now, initially, I had this wonderful relationship with Jesus. Like, I enjoyed Jesus and had this, just had this beautiful relationship with him. But slowly, as I thought I was maturing, I began to step away from grace. And I stepped over to the law for my justification. You know why? Because I started doing some things right. I said, oh, yeah, I'm in church. Now, I want to show you, law is my strength to be made right with God. We'll say right with God is up here, okay? And so I began by grace. I was right with God by grace. Can I get an amen? Drug addict, alcoholic, atheist, lunatic, crazy man, received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now I'm the righteousness of God, totally forgiven. One with Christ. Can I get an amen? But then this reality was real in the beginning, but then I stepped away from it and I started doing some things right. Next thing you know, man, I'm greeting at the church. Next thing you know, I'm studying my Bible. I'm going to church all the time. I'm telling people about Jesus. And slowly, I begin to get my eyes off of Jesus and get my eyes onto Jeremiah Johnson. And slowly, I began to get prideful because I was the textbook on fire for God young man. Dancing before the church every Sunday, you know, learning how to play an instrument, doing this, doing that. And slowly I began to establish my own righteousness. And slowly pride began to develop, grace began to constrict, and now Christ is still in me, but I am completely operating in my own strength. And you know what? I'm miserable, I'm wore out, and love ain't rolling through me because I think I'm so awesome. If you think you're better than other people, it's really difficult for you to love them at the same time. What am I focused on? I'm focused on me. Look at me. I'm awesome. And then in doing so, I immediately begin to compare myself to other people. And see, well, I look at you and you're on that rung. Well, I'm on the third rung. But I'm looking up. There's someone else on the fourth and fifth. And so I have something to strive for. So the entirety of my Christianity has nothing to do with my relationship with God. It has everything to do with me trying to get somewhere with God when God's not even involved in what I'm doing. And so I'm taking another step up. How many know that this ladder never ends? You never reach the top of this ladder because it was designed to show you that you could not save yourself. It was not designed to save you. But then there'd be sometimes when I'd drop down a couple rungs and sometimes I'd come up a couple rungs and the whole time it's just me. Yeah, chutes and ladders. Well said. And I mean, I forgot about my Savior. I still wear him as a bumper sticker and as a badge and as a t-shirt. And I listen to K-Love. But as a whole, I'm not in fellowship with him. Because it's about me. Because here's the thing, folks. How many know you've been set free from the law so you could be married to another? And Tim, if you'll just allow me to have you up here for just a little bit. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7, and I want to kind of show you how a lot of folks oscillate between the two, between law and grace, not understanding that they're actually frustrating the new covenant. In Romans chapter 7 and in verse 4, it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." Now, how many know I can't be married to Jesus and married to the law at the same time? Either I'm the one that makes myself right with God, or Jesus is. It can't be both. See, if I could make myself right with God, I did not need a Savior. If I could climb the ladder, there's no need for a Christ. And the reason the Pharisees struggled with Jesus is they were high up on the ladder. And as a result of being high up on the ladder, this common man from Nazareth is preaching a salvation to sinners and drunkards and gluttons. I'm too high up on this ladder. My self-righteousness is offended at his gift. Because I don't want something for free. I want something I can earn. Because if I can earn it, I can brag about it. And then if I'm involved in establishing my own righteousness, I can belittle and say someone else is below me. How many know, as a Christian, how many know, as I'm sharing here this morning, there's no one in this room that's any better than anybody else. There's no one in this room that's more right with God than anybody else. There's no one in this room that has a more of a right to a relationship with God. Amen. Now, we all have different giftings and different callings, and ultimately we're all called to serve each other, but there's no one in this room that's any better. Right? There's no one that's any more high up on the ladder. You've been embraced by Jesus as a gift. But what happens is, now a lot of times we can understand this in terms of us actually being born again. Like, I know Jesus is the one that saves me, but my works don't save me. But we'll take that concept of dead works and we'll bring it over into the realm of blessing. God's going to bless me if I do what's right. And God's not going to bless me if I do what's wrong. Now, let me say this. Doing the right thing will make your life easier. Can I get an amen? How many know right decisions get good results? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you can't expect to have a healthy relationship with someone and treat them like crap. I mean, and so there's repercussions for doing dumb stuff. But what you do need to understand is that don't go back to the law for God's favor. See, this is where people get tripped up a little bit. Because the Bible says that you are no longer under the law, but you are now under grace. God wants to be good to you when you don't deserve it. Yeah, he does. God wants to bless you when you've messed everything up. Because let me tell you what happens when you get blessed when you've messed everything up. Jesus. Here you are, and you know you don't deserve none of this, but you don't put your trust in your ladder rung performance. You put your trust in your Savior. And in the midst of your darkest hour, your darkest moment, you come to Jesus. And he wraps his arms around you, reminds you who you are, loves you afresh and anew, tells you that you're the righteousness of God, tells you that he loves you, tells you who your identity is. How many know? And then he blesses you. You know what happens to you? You fall in love with him afresh and anew. There's a fresh place of the goodness of God leading you to repentance. This is the dynamic of a relationship, not this. See, if I earned the blessing, if God blesses me when I do good and curses me when I do bad, we're left with nothing more than the law of Moses. Either Jesus died and things changed, or they did not. God wants to bless you when you don't do what's right. Because he knows his goodness will change you and cause you to fall in love with him. Let's think about Zacchaeus for a moment. Great example of grace overwhelming a sinner's heart and causing them to repent. Here's Zacchaeus, chief sinner, bad guy, tax collector, cheat, liar, betrayer of his people. Jesus comes to town. Zacchaeus climbs a tree, wants to see Jesus. Jesus said, hey, come in your house to eat tonight. What does Jesus do? He honors him. He honors a man who does not deserve it. He comes to his house, sits down with him, eats with him. How many know in the Jewish culture, eating with somebody is a big deal? Not like it is now. He eats with him, fellowships with him, and the goodness of God is so overwhelming to this guy who knows he's a sinner that in the middle of dinner, he jumps up and says, "Hey, that's it. I can't take it anymore. I give half my goods to the poor. I'm going to restore four times to everybody I stole from." Did Jesus even once talk about him being a thief? Did Jesus even once bring out the law on him? You know what Jesus did? Jesus blessed a man that didn't deserve it, and the goodness of God led that man to a powerful, heartfelt repentance. Not a public show repentance, but a heartfelt repentance. Y'all tracking me here? And so there's this place in God's grace that's an incubator that will change you outwardly into the person that you are inwardly. Yes, this is God's plan. This is what he did to Abraham. Abraham had no concept of condemnation. He had no concept of law. He made mistakes from the left, the right, the south, the east, and the west. But yet God's grace and God's goodness led this man to a place where this man is considered the father of our faith because he trusted in the goodness of God. And when God asked the greatest act of obedience ever asked from a man, he saddled up his donkey and was ready to give up Isaac because he trusted this God who had been good to him when he did not deserve it over and over and over again. He incubated in the place of grace and it transformed his heart. King David, the same. He said, "Your gentleness has made me great." I mean, oh, God was good to David. I mean, he did not deserve it. And it caused him to be a man after God's own heart. You see Moses, you know, committing murder. And we see, you know, and God being faithful to Moses and Paul. I mean, the list goes on and on. But there's a place where God wants to incubate you in grace, where what's inside of you will come to birth on the outside of you, and your life will change as a result of the transformation of the goodness of God. But if you got one foot in grace and one foot in the law, it aborts the process. Because when you get good, you think you deserved it, and you're up there on that ladder rung, and you're not even paying attention to Jesus because you're too focused on the law. And I'm going to use an illustration that is probably pretty strong. But I'm just going to go ahead and use it. This right here is spiritual masturbation. This is you masturbating with your religiosity. Satisfying yourself rather than enjoying a relationship with the Son of God. How many know you're not married to you and your performance? You're not being satisfied by you and what you do. You're invited into a covenant with the Son of God to have a real relationship with Him. Can I get an amen? Yeah. But what we do, we got folks enjoying sometimes with grace and sometimes with themselves. And as a result of that, you know what ends up happening to folks? They live a very frustrated, weird relationship that's really almost like adultery. Spiritual adultery. Because sometimes I'm with Jesus, sometimes I'm with me. Because the law's me. The law's my strength. It's my ladder rung climbing performance. So when I do get blessed, see the challenge when someone gets when some blessing comes into somebody's life on the ladder, when they testify, you know who they're talking about? Themselves. So when I get up and share a testimony, I just brag about how powerful my faith is, and how powerful my obedience is. And then when I share that testimony, you know who's glorified on this ladder? I am. You know, when man is glorified, people are not edified. No. But if I will share a testimony from the standpoint of God's grace, so you know what? God did this in my life. And I didn't earn it, and I didn't deserve it. And you know why he did it? He did it because he's awesome. And he loves me. And this is why this happened in my life. If I share a testimony from the standpoint of grace, it is the spirit of prophecy. How many know the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy? And it edifies and strengthens and builds everybody up in the room because people think if God did it for him, God will do it for me. Because I know he didn't earn it and I know he didn't deserve it. But if I get up and share a testimony from the platform of legalism, I'm glorified and everybody else is brought low because they think, well, I just can't be as obedient as Jeremiah. I can't have as much faith as Jeremiah. Ladies and gentlemen, these promises are not earned. You can earn a wage, but a promise, you receive it by trusting in the one that gave it. You see the difference here? And so, we can't be married to Jesus and married to the law at the same time. We've got to choose. You're either going to begin in grace, stay in grace, and grow in grace. Don't go back to performance. So how do we go back to performance? I think a good portion of the body of Christ is set free from this concept in terms of salvation. But when it comes to the promises of God, they think they have to earn it. Yeah, well, I'm just going to be so good in church that God's going to have to heal me. God is going to have to heal me. Sweetheart, there ain't no healing on here. Healing's over here. It's free because he loves you. And it's so sad because you'll see people trying to receive a healing as a result of their own. Now listen, if you're walking through something and you haven't received a healing in your life, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Be at peace. It's through faith and patience the promises come to pass. You know, just us with Eli. We spent 10 years waiting for this child to come, periodically angry with God, periodically running our mouth, waiting for this promise to come. Did the 10 years pass because we didn't have enough faith? Did the 10 years pass because of whatever? I don't know. I don't care. It's really none of my business. My part, how many of us through faith and patience we inherit the promises? Some come quick, some come slow. At the end of the day, it's not my job to know. Praise God. Somebody write that down. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm always accidentally smarter and cooler than I ever am on purpose. But when we get on this ladder of performance, how many know we frustrate grace? I can't tell you how many times I've been in a church service when I'm out preaching, and you see somebody in the church that's been waiting on a healing from God, and they haven't received that healing, and then you see somebody come off the street, a drug addict, alcoholic, crazy person, they immediately receive. Why? Because they weren't taught how to climb the ladder. They come in and they encounter Jesus and they receive a healing. And then we as a church saying, well, God, if you're going to heal anybody, you should heal the person that's on the third rung of the ladder. God says, I owe you nothing. When are you going to understand this? I don't owe you anything. And I will never owe you anything. See, we try to, because we don't understand the covenant, we mix the covenants, we try to bring God in debt to our good obedience. That's what legalism is. I'm going to be good enough to control God. And how many know God doesn't operate like that? How many know you don't want a side covenant with God that you cut outside of the cross? But that's what we do a lot of times in our minds. Like, well, God, I'm going to do this and this and this, and then you're going to do this. It doesn't operate like that. God says, I don't owe you anything, but I want to give you everything for free. Everybody say free.
Free.
Through Jesus. There is no middleman here, folks. It's you and Christ for free. Relationship. Now, in the midst of your relationship with him, there may be a passage of time until that promise comes to pass. But as you wait in relationship with him, don't come over here and pleasure yourself in religiosity.
That's good.
These are very strong metaphors, but I want you to understand how disgusting legalism is. It's disgusting, folks. It's saying, I don't need Christ. I got me in the law. I got me in the ladder. And what's sad is we're taught how to do this because people don't understand. And as a result, there's spiritual adultery that's committed regularly by Christians because they're taught some grace and some law. God says, look, man, forget that thing. You can't climb that ladder. I climbed it for you. And he did. He climbed a whole thing and said, I have fulfilled it. Now, I will die for everyone that can't. And now all you got it, the new covenant. How many know there is no obedience to the new covenant? It's to believe. That's it. It's not this hard believing. It's just believe in Jesus. You don't have to believe in a million different things. Just believe in Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. Amen. We just believe. God makes it simple. We just believe. But then we rest in him and we wait. But don't let anything disqualify you. Now, how many know that there will be those up on the ladder who will look at you down on the ground in grace with Jesus and will want to judge you? I mean, they want to condemn you. Why? Because you're not on their ladder. You're not on their rung. Well, I'm up here. Well, what are you doing? You ever get around someone who's caught up in legalism? They just want to always talk about themselves and what they've done and what they haven't done. And it's like, oh, praise God. It does, man, and it's unfortunate, but don't despise those people. They're just caught up in the ladder. They haven't failed enough yet. How many know you can spend 40 years going around the mountain in the desert? Because Moses can't bring you into the promised land. You know the only one to bring you to the promised land? Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. Can I get an amen? I did my wilderness time. I'm done. I'm not earning anything from God ever again. It's all mine for free. It's all yours for free. Can I get an amen? And so, thank you, Tim. Let's give it up for our redheaded Jesus. And let's turn to James and we'll close. Y'all get anything out of this today? Yeah, man. It's some strong language, but I have to. It's vile. It's a vile thing. You have to understand, it's a very gross and vile thing to go back to the law when you began in grace. Amen? And we don't want it. We want to treat it as something that's vile. Praise the Lord. So James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It says, therefore, submit to God. What's he saying here? How do you submit to God? You submit to Jesus as your righteousness. You don't try to establish your own righteousness. You submit to Jesus as your righteousness. Jesus come over to the ladder and say, sweetheart, come down from there. Come down from that ladder and quit trying to be the author of your own salvation. Submit to me, let me wrap my arms around you, let me remind you who you are, and rest in the finished work of the cross. Surrender. Amen. Well said. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. This is true spiritual warfare. You know what true spiritual warfare is? Submitting to Jesus as your righteousness, refusing to allow the devil to have a handle of pride in your life. The degree that pride is operative in your life is the degree the enemy can move. Because it's the degree that grace is constricted. You need an abundance of grace. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does a mixture of law and grace create? A double-minded relationship with God. Sometimes it's all about me. Sometimes it's all about Jesus. How many know when it's all about you, you got two options? You're either going to get up on a high rung and be prideful, or you're going to be all the way down at the bottom and feel horrible. More people spend time feeling horrible than prideful. Both are self-righteous, legalistic, ladder attitudes. Okay? When you fail and you mess everything up, how many know you are still in the arms of Jesus? How many know Jesus is still your righteousness? When you fail and mess everything up, you have not disqualified yourself from the favor of God. No. The favor of God is still towards you. Because this covenant is not based on your obedience, it's based on his obedience. Your only part is to believe in what he did. Okay, get an amen. So don't spend your days in condemnation under the ladder. That's just as self-righteous as living high on the ladder in pride. Come over here. Stick with Jesus. When you fail, let him love you. Let him lift you up. Let him remind you who you are. Let him, with his grace, take the chains of the dominion of sin off your life and remind you you're better than that. That's not who you are. Right? Sin has no right to have dominion over a child of God's life. Can I get an amen? Has no right. But it will only be removed in the arms of Jesus. It will not be removed in the legalistic ladder of earning it. And so we don't want to be double-minded. We don't want to have one thought of a legalistic and one thought of grace. Now listen, as you're renewing your mind, allowing grace to establish in your heart, how many know you have double-minded times? Come on, you do. You have times where you think, man, God's mad at me. God's upset at me. God's not going to bless me. Why? Well, because of me. Well, is it about you? Wait a minute, it's not. It's about Jesus. You're still in the favor of God. Now, as you incubate in that atmosphere of grace, God will woo you and cause you to fall in love with him. And listen to me, you'll live a life that glorifies his name. You'll live a life that honors him. You'll live a life that exemplifies that relationship that you have. You tracking me? As you incubate in grace, that new creation will come forth. But if we continually go back to the law, we abort the process. You don't want to abort the process. God is kind to you. He's favorable towards you. He blesses you first. You are not trying to earn any blessing from God. It's not for sale. It's too expensive. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't enjoy it. And as a result of the blessing, as a result of the kindness of God, it will produce a life of physical obedience in your life, because love will be fulfilled and love will flow through you and love will supersede, fulfill the law, and go past the law. Amen. And so there's an element of renewing our minds and getting out of a place of double-mindedness. You know, and I've seen this work in my life. I see it still working in my life. But now, you know, when I make a mistake, I don't have the expectation of punishment that I used to have. I did. I mean, this one took a minute. It took me a while to get out of this, because I would, you know, like, and it, you know, it could be, you know, not reading my Bible, or it could be, you know, getting upset at this or getting upset at that or whatever. It could be there's a million different things that you can build your ladder on. It can be the things that you do right. It can be the things that you should have done right and didn't do right, whatever. But now, man, it's like I've gotten free to some degree from this, to where now, like, I got an ex. God's going to bless me because He loves me. And it's cool because it's like I like Him more now. Because, like, I can be myself around Him because I don't have to perform for Him. You follow me? Like, the dynamic here is I'm not wearing this mask that I used to wear with Him. And, you know, and as a result, it causes me to not wear a mask with other people as much. You know, you could be more, like, genuine with people because you don't feel like you have to impress them anymore. Oh, it makes life easier, man. And I'm not saying I've arrived by any means. I'm still learning, but there is a development of your heart getting established in grace. There's an incubator. How many know an incubator is a place where the baby can continue to develop so that it can be strong for the world? You have a grace incubator that God has given you. Surround yourself with the gospel. Surround yourself with the good news, and that new creation that's inside of you will be displayed on the outside of you. But I warn you, folks, and that's why the language of Galatianism was so strong and so stringent. When people preach a false gospel, it'll bring you back on the ladder. And the people that preach a false gospel, they're not bad people, they just don't understand it. When those from James would go following Paul around and trying to bring people, so, well, yeah, it's good that you're saved, but you got to be circumcised. It's good that you're saved, but you got to keep this day. You got to do this, you got to do that. How many of they were good people? They should understand. Amen. Paul said, look, the only thing you can trust in is Jesus. That's it. Amen. And so as you incubate in that place of grace, there's a beauty, there's a wonderful thing that happens. So in closing, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12. And this is the last scripture that I'm going to go to, and we're going to close here. And because God wants to, and we're closing with this concept of grace incubation, where humility is working in your life, and pride is being rejected, and His strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's like this beautiful place that God wants to bring you in His love, and it's the physical picture of it would be that embrace that Tim was up here giving, you know, just that hug from Jesus. There's this place where God wants to love you in the midst of your weakness and your frailty, and He knows that His love will change you. Okay, and the sad thing about what man-made religion does is man-made religion says God's love come and goes. God's favor come and goes. God Himself come and goes. There's so much garbage in that. Under the Old Testament, yes, He did come and go. Under the New Testament, no longer. Listen, you brought God in here with you when you came. He's inside of you. Okay? This building is not the church. We are the church. We gather here. You brought Him in with you. So listen, He ain't leaving. Okay? You are the temple. You know, even when we worship corporately, we're not bringing God down. We're bringing God out. Amen. Now listen, don't get all weird on me. I'm not saying we're gods and all that kind of weird stuff. I'm not saying that delving into New Age, but you are the temple of the living God, and Christ is in you. This is the mystery that Paul was talking about. He's the hope of glory. He doesn't come and go. He made you holy. That's why he can live in you. You're now holy. He made you holy. Your spirit is as righteous as Almighty God. Your spirit is without blemish, no flaw, no sin. Now, sin can still affect your head, and it can affect your body, but it cannot affect your spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has sealed you unto the day of redemption. Sin can't touch your spirit. If it could, we'd all mess it up. Okay? God did it to where you couldn't mess it up. No, you're righteous, man. You are completely righteous. Your spirit has been sealed. It's awesome news. It's the most amazing news. And so, but then God wants to bring you in this place of his grace where he can transform you. And that's why Paul said this. He said this to the Galatians. He said, I labor and travail until Christ be formed in you. Why was he saying that? Because legalists had come in and aborted the process. He brought all these beautiful Gentiles in a grace in the Galatian church. He said, did I not preach Christ crucified before you? How many know Paul could lay out some doctrine? Can I get an amen? He knew what he was talking about. Why? Because Christ is the one who taught him. The risen Christ taught Paul. Paul came to the Gentile church. They knew no legalism. Fresh ignorance. Ready to be injected with Christ. Like, this is God's dream. This is God's glory. He's excited. Like, bam, we're about to... These people don't even know about a ladder. There's no ladder in their minds. And Paul comes and preaches Jesus. And they get saved. And they're enjoying Jesus. And it's amazing. And here come the legalists to town. Wait a minute. It's good that you trust in Jesus, but you need to. And then we're talking circumcision. We're talking days and months and festivals and all this stuff. And you know what's the amazing thing about it is? They all gravitated towards legalism. Because it is the tendency of the mind of man to operate in merit since the fall. Give me what I can earn. Give me what I deserve. And so here, the greatest preacher of the New Testament lays out the new covenant and on fresh ground, and everybody goes back to legalism. And he gets mad. The greatest display of Paul's anger is in the book of Galatians, not the book of Corinthians. I mean, the Corinthians were in gross immorality, and Paul had to correct it. But the Galatians, they were in gross doctrinal perversion. And he calls them fools. He says, I wish that they would cut themselves off in reference to the legalists. That's some heavy stuff right there. All right, Paul, ease up, brother, walk in love. Hallelujah. You know, but what I want to show, you know why he was so upset? Because they had turned their back on Christ and began to embrace a form of godliness that denied the power. An entire group began to commit spiritual adultery because someone else introduced a different husband to them. They began with Christ, but the introduction of another husband came and they all gravitated towards the other husband. And so Paul says, I labor and travail until Christ be formed in you. Now, how many know they were already born again? Christ was already in them. But how many know there was an incubation process that needed to happen so that what was inside of them could be on the outside of them? How many know we put on the new man in righteousness and true holiness? How many know there is an element of sanctification in our walk with God? What is this element of sanctification? What is sanctification, Jeremiah? It just means that I'm different than the way the world is. Can't get an amen. I mean, we're to be different. No, it doesn't. It's not the outward show of how long your hair is and how short your hair is and what you want to pierce and what you want to dye. I don't care about any of that. What I want to see is the fruit of the Spirit. Can't get an amen. You can have everything pierced, your hair dyed, and have a million tattoos and wear leather and all that stuff and have the fruit of the Spirit and look more like Jesus than somebody who looked completely different outwardly. Can I get an amen? It's not the outward, it's not the circumcision of it's not this outward circumcision, it's inward. And so there is a sanctification. How many know we are to walk in love? How many know we're to have peace, we're to have joy, we're to be different than they are? Grace does not say that there is no sanctification process. No, as you incubate in the grace of God, the display of Christ will come through your unique vessel where people will see Jesus in you. And it doesn't mean we all congregate together and try to look exactly the same. We can all bring the fresh fruit from the vine of love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, and people can see Jesus in the Gentiles. And that's who we are, amen? And so here's the incubation process. We're closing right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your pride." For my strength is made perfect in your strength. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weakness, my frailties, and my shortcomings, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that word rest is a powerful word that means tabernacle, overshadow you. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What does this mean? In the place of your weakness, in the arms of your Savior, as you enjoy grace, transformation will happen. Transformation does not happen on the self-help ladder of your own strength and willpower. In fact, it just frustrates the process. It's true. Because over here on the self-help ladder, I'm trusting in Jeremiah. I'm trusting in myself. When I do good, I think I'm better than other people. When I do bad, I feel like I'm not as good as other people. And this right here, this is spiritual self-pleasure. This is not the way. I'm going to begin with Jesus. I'm going to stay with Jesus. I'm going to begin in grace. I'm going to grow in grace. I'm going to remain in grace. Those over here, they're going to persecute you. Guaranteed. Yes. They will persecute you. They're going to come against you. Why? They're going to tell you you're lazy. They're going to tell you that, you know, you should be doing this. You should be doing that. You should. Why? They want you on the ladder with them, specifically on the rung below them. It's true. It's the absolute truth. Because Paul said it like this. They exclude you that you would be zealous for them. What does that mean? In legalism, there's a sense of the in group and the out group. The front row and the second row. And there's something about human. That's why Paul referred to it as witchcraft. He literally said it was witchcraft. He said, they put a spell on you. What's going on? This legalism. Because there's something about humanity that when I don't belong, I want to belong. And I want to try real hard to get in the group. Whereas grace says, everybody's welcome, everybody can come. And Jesus, many times, is less attractive than the spiritual ladder of self-pleasure. Everybody's over here on the ladder, man. It's amazing. None for me. I'm done. I'll never go back. I can't. I mean, I just refuse to. There's a lot of bells and whistles on the ladder. There's fat paychecks on the ladder. There's the esteem of men on the ladder. There's the applause of men on the ladder. But I'll take the reproach of Christ. I'll count the ladder but dung. I'll choose Jesus. I'll boast in my infirmity. I'll boast in my Savior. I'm not going to boast in me. Amen. It's a deep lesson to learn, you know, like because the ladder's so attractive. Because who doesn't want, you know, I mean, there's an element of man. We want to be high. We want to be exalted. We want to be lifted up. We want to be honored, you know. And but it's all relating to pride. But I'll hang with Jesus. I'll count all that but dung, so that I can win Christ. Amen. And if you're hanging with Jesus, you will be persecuted by good people who are still on the ladder, who are trusting in their own strength. You can always tell who's in the flesh and who's in the spirit by who's persecuting who. How many know the flesh persecutes the spirit? That's how it works. Ishmael, self-strength, persecutes Isaac. So, as they're persecuting you, don't take it personal. They're persecuting Christ. Don't climb over on the ladder trying to self-justify you to your persecutors. Because that's what it wants to do. wants to drag you over here. And it, you know, and I shared this at the Bible study last Wednesday night, but I had a lady really attacking me on the internet because of the length of my hair. Like this, she was coming at me, man, and she was like, you know, there's something about legalistic persecution that it has a way to be uniquely insulting. Like it's like this gift. I mean, it's like this anointing, where I mean, she was like putting the knife in and twisting it. Now, in the past, I have reacted in the flesh, and I've come over to the ladder and tried to self-justify. Well, I do this, and I do that, and I do this. And then there we are, fighting on the ladder. Why, the lost look at Christians fighting on the ladder, thinking, I don't want that. But this time, thank God, rather than getting on the ladder with her, I just put my arms around Jesus and did not try to defend myself. And you know what I did? I loved her because I felt Jesus' compassion for her. And rather than fight her, I just loved her and encouraged her. And then it was done. And it wasn't like this big, huge thing. Because how many know if I got one arm around Jesus, I don't have to be intimidated by somebody on a ladder. I don't have to climb the ladder or get off the ladder. I can put my trust in Him. Amen? And you know what it'll enable me to do? I can now love the people on the ladder. Because I don't have to be intimidated by them. I can be secure in who I am in Christ. Because how many know they need to get off the ladder too? But it's between them and God. You cannot pull anybody off the ladder. Let me say that 1,000 times. You cannot pull anybody off the ladder. How many know they're working something out with God? I'm telling you, the worst thing you can do if somebody understands the gospel is try to pull a legalist out of legalism. The diploma's failure. They got to fall off the ladder. And when they do, you can be right there to pick them up and love them and help them. Can I get an amen? But you got to let them work there. Because, I mean, oh, God's still over here working on them. Don't for a moment think that He's not, because He is. How many know God still met them in the wilderness? How many know there are still miracles in the wilderness? And how many know they didn't step into the promised land until they embraced Yeshua? So, all that being said, don't allow pride to develop on the ladder. Reject pride, embrace humility, breathe in amazing grace, trust in your Savior, incubate in grace, and allow that transformation to come out of you. Can I get an amen? We're all learning how to establish our hearts in grace, because the only thing that operates in grace is God and His kingdom. How many of you, man-made religion doesn't operate in grace? How many of the world doesn't operate in grace? You ain't going to find it anywhere else. And so as you renew your mind to it, know that you're going against the grain. Amen? And don't allow anything to abort that process. Let the Spirit of God lead you. Amen? All right. Father, I just thank You for this morning and for what You gave me to share. And Lord, I'm just grateful, just thankful to be able to be used by You. And Lord, I just speak a blessing over Your people. So they go their way and they enjoy their weeks. Lord, I thank You that You would help them to understand just how good You are. And Lord, that You keep all of us off that ladder of performance and help us to just enjoy the embrace of our Savior.